All right, Genesis 24 tonight, if you would. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. This is our ninth message in the life of Isaac, if you're keeping score. That's where we are, message 9. We're in Genesis chapter 24, where we've been for the last 3 Wednesday nights. I think we may break out starting on our next Wednesday night, but we're here for one more night so far. We're not going to reread the entire chapter since it's 67 verses long, but we'll read just a little bit. If you've been here, you should be familiar with it by now. We've been over it quite a bit over the last couple of weeks. But look in Genesis 24, verse 1. We'll read just enough to kind of give us some context. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Preadventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, Beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. And the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear unto him concerning that matter. And then if you go over to verse 56, everything between there and verse 56 covers the servant's journey and God's miraculous work of providence and bringing him in contact with Rebekah. And again, we won't reread all of that, but go down to verse 56. And he said unto them, Hinder me not. This is after he has met Rebekah's family, and they've talked about what all's going on, and he's related his plan to them. And he says, Hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go unto my master. And they said, We will call the damsel, and inquired her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And then for the sake of time, verse 65, where it says, For she had said unto the servant, What man is this? This is after she's arrived back now with the servant at Isaac's home. And it says, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. As I said, this is our ninth message. Here's our thought for tonight. I want to talk tonight about the picture and providence of the bride. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask his help tonight as we approach his word. All right, Brother Cuddy, I want you to lead us in prayer.
Father, we do come before you tonight, so very thankful that we do have the Word of God to aid us in learning more about you, that you took the time to give your mind to my pastor, that you would just give him great clarity of thought and presence of mind as he preaches your Word. And we just thank you for this, and we ask you also be with everything going on downstairs as well, and commit these things to your Son's precious, holy, and wonderful name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always, in reverence to his Word, the pictures and providence of the bride. You know, so far in Genesis chapter 24, we've seen a couple of different things. We saw the first week we're here, we looked at the search for a bride. We talked about how Abraham sent his servant to search for a bride for his son. And we took from that, Abraham gave his servant some great instruction, and we took from that some truths about any person seeking a spouse. Some of the things that are in this chapter are certainly things that we should look for as well. And so we spent that night talking about all these characteristics of a right spouse, one that might honor and please the Lord and might make you happy as well. So we talked about that. Then the second week, our message was, she said yes, because she did. She said yes. She said, I will go with this man. And we talked that week about the second biggest decision every person makes in their life. The first is, who will I get saved? What will I do with Christ? And the second is, will I marry this person? And so we looked at the second biggest question, and she says yes. We talked about the importance of that question. You know, when someone says yes, we talked about all that is packed into that and what that means for both people, both the husband and the wife, or the future husband, future wife, what that means. And so we talked about that and looked at it in relationship to Rebecca and Isaac. So tonight what we're going to do is we're going to take the characters out of this chapter, and we're going to look at some of the pictures that are in this chapter. And then I want to look one more time at the providence of God. You know, you've heard me say before, I've never ceased to be amazed at the providence of Almighty God and the way He works in people's lives. And this is certainly tonight an evidence of His divine providence. And we're going to see some things, I think, that make it unique and make it even a greater blessing for us. But first, we're going to see some pictures. Now, there are going to be some lists involved. And so I know how well we respond with lists on a Wednesday night. But just stay with me, because there are some important things we need to see and understand so we can really get a hold of the providence of God. So there's some pictures here. Let me remind you one other time of one other thing. And that is, there is no such thing as a perfect picture. And when we talk about pictures or types in the Bible, there's no such thing as a perfect one, because they're meant to give us a general picture of a subject or a general illustration of something. So there's all, you know, you got to be careful making too much of a picture or type. You also have to be careful thinking it's going to be perfect, because it's not. Again, it's just designed to give us an overview. And Isaac in this passage is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he a perfect picture of Christ? Well, absolutely not. But yet he is a picture of Christ, and we're going to see some of that. And not just in him, but some other folks in this passage as well. All right? So if you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's try it one more time. If you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
All right, I know it's Wednesday. I mean, if you've been at work all day and it's been a hard day, but just try it. If you can just stay awake for one more hour, you can call it a day. All right? But just hang in there for a little bit longer. One more hour. Hopefully the message won't take that long, but you do need to get home. So try to stay awake at least one more hour. First thing I want you to notice with me tonight is this: Abraham. A picture of a loving father. In Abraham, we see the picture of a loving father. And we see that in verses 1 through 9. We're not going to read that again. It's where we read of how Abraham was seeking a bride for his son. And the thing you got to remember about chapter 24 is that all the events in chapter 24, everything that happens in this chapter, regardless of who it is or who we're talking about, behind all of it is the father. Abraham is the one who sets all of this in motion. He's the one who's seeking a bride for his wife. And so behind all the events and all that takes place in chapter 24, Abraham is working in order to bring this to pass. Just think about this. It was the father who sent the servant to seek a bride. It wasn't Isaac that did that. It was the father who sent the servant to seek the bride. It was the father who chose the timing of the search, when the search would take place, when a bride would be found. It was the father who set down the parameters or the characteristics of what the bride for his son was to be. It was the father who instructed the servant about, this is the type of woman you're to look for. Don't bring my son to the wrong one. If she won't come, let her stay. He lays down the parameters, the characteristics. It was the father who did all of that. And we talked about parental involvement in another message. And all that we read in chapter 24 was done according to the will and to the oversight of the father. So behind all of this story of this seeking of a bride for the son, all was done under the oversight and the will and the providence of the father. Now, when we start talking about pictures tonight in relationship to us, we know tonight that God the Father had only one begotten son, one only begotten son. And when we think about Christ, when we think about Christ, we think about his coming, we think about his death on the cross and what Jesus came to do, we instantly think of our salvation. And hey, that's an important thing. I'm glad he came to save us. That's certainly a part of what Jesus did and what he came to do. He said very plainly, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to die for sinners, to give himself for sinners, if we would turn unto him. And if you've never been saved tonight, I'd highly recommend it. I think you ought to get saved, because that's why Christ came. I know this much, you'll never regret it if you come to know Christ as your Savior. So when we think of Christ coming, we think of our salvation. We are a little self-focused, you know, and so that's our primary thought. It certainly impacted my life, I know. We also know that when he came and did all of this at the will of the Father. And we know that the Father was involved. We know the Holy Spirit was involved. We understand all three of those were involved in our salvation. If we've been redeemed, they were involved in the work of redemption. So certainly that's true. But it's about more than that. You know, God didn't send forth his son, didn't send forth the Spirit. All these things didn't happen simply to secure our salvation. But we also know tonight that this was also all about securing a bride for his son.
Right.
It was not just about saving us, but securing a bride for his only begotten son whom he loved. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul references this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the bride and the fact that Christ, there was a desire for a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is not just about salvation, but about securing a bride. Paul talks about his work in relationship to this and how God used him to that end. He says, "Would to God," verse 1, "ye could bear with me a little in my folly. Indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you," God has used him to espouse them "to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin unto Christ." God the Father was looking for a bride for his son. Paul's ministry was a part of that and seeking to find a people that were chaste, that he might present him, present those people as a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we see the parables in the New Testament about weddings in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Matthew chapter 22, if you would. There are several wedding parables that involve the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 22. This should sound familiar when you think about Genesis 24. If you've been with us, Matthew 22, 1 and 2 should sound familiar. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding." And he goes on and gives this parable, which we're not going to get into tonight. But the idea again is that this is all about the father seeking a bride for his son. We see that pictured in Abraham. We also see it pictured in many of the parables in the New Testament. Paul again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 talks about those who are saved being espoused unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Espoused, of course, refers to that idea of a future wedding, the fact that these people were going to be the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he references that. Now, this thing of a bride, we don't have time tonight to get into the bride of Christ and plow all that ground, so we're just going to do a little bit of an overview just quickly. Maybe we'll come back to it and visit it in another message and devote the whole message to the bride of Christ. But this position, this idea of the bride, is a position granted to those who faithfully serve the Lord as a child of God in one of the Lord's New Testament churches. That's what this is about. The bride of Christ is that coveted position of serving the Lord in one of his churches. The bride's a beautiful picture of the relationship we enter into after we get saved and when we unite with one of his bodies and become a part of this idea of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great relationship. This is an intimate relationship, again, that is a result of this entering into the New Testament church and serving God faithfully. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is the great chapter on the parallels between marriage and our relationship with Christ. Like I said, this thing of the bride is a picture of the relationship entered into with our Lord after salvation and when we become a part of one of the Lord's bodies. That's why Paul told the church at Corinth his ministry was to espouse them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." Paul talks about the fact that if the relationship, this husband-wife relationship between Christ and his churches is something that husbands and wives are to look to learn how to operate a proper relationship and a proper marriage. And so Ephesians 5 is all about this idea of husband and wife and Christ and the bride. Look over in Matthew chapter 13, or 25, I mean, Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1, Matthew 25. Verse 1, we get this parable of the bridegroom, which is important to what we're talking about. "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Say not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with into him unto the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. This passage is used a lot of time to preach salvation, but that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about preparedness. And he uses the illustration of marriage to do that. And he talks about the bridegroom's coming, and there will be some who will be ready for that, who will be prepared for the bridegroom's coming. And if they are prepared, then they'll enter into the wedding, they'll enter into the marriage, they'll enter into this relationship. But some of God's people won't be ready because they're not serving as they should. They're not watching for his coming and are not faithful to the Lord as they ought to be. And listen, he's coming for all the saved. Come on, say amen. When the Lord comes back, he's coming for all the saved. It's improper to talk about the rapture of the church. The church is going to be raptured, but he's going to rapture all the saved. The church will just go along as well. So he's coming for all the saved, but he is especially coming for his churches, which make up his bride. Those found waiting are espoused to the Son. That's what Paul was talking about or 2 Corinthians 11. Those who are actively involved in the New Testament church and one of the Lord's bodies, serving him, watching for him, as Matthew 25 talks about, awaiting his return, they are espoused, as Paul says, unto the bridegroom. And one of these days, the bridegroom's coming. And when he comes, after that, the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place, and they'll enter into this relationship of husband and wife, into the bride. Now, you say, well, what's all that mean? I have no idea what it all means. I certainly can't, I can explain the theology of it, but I don't really understand what it's going to be like there to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb and this idea of the bride and his wife. I know this much. I want to be there when it all happens, whatever's going to take place. And so, you know, those who are faithfully serving now are espoused unto the Lord, and we're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And I tell you tonight, we ought to be watching, because I think he's coming sooner than we realize, the state of the world and the way things are right now, not just because of the way they are in the U.S., but the way they are globally, certainly seems to indicate that his return could be near. Then after the bridegroom comes, those that have been faithful will walk with him, as the Bible says, will walk with him in white and will become the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21, look over there if you will. Revelation 21. The Father is seeking a bride for his Son. He'd like everybody to be in the bride. But it's a position for those who have been saved, got to be saved to be in the bride. And then those who faithfully serve the Lord after they unite with one of the Lord's bodies and begin to faithfully serve him, watching him, as Matthew chapter 25 talks about, keeping our lamps trimmed and prepared, watching for his return. Paul talked to the seven churches, or not Paul, John, speaking to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 3, makes special reference to this in an effort to motivate this church. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God," Revelation 3:1, "and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." You know, we could spend time on that, talking about the fact that, did I give you the wrong reference? Well, go where I meant, not where I said. Revelation chapter 3, turn there if you will, Revelation 3. I don't know where I sent you, but go there, Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel..." Are you there now?
Amen.
Okay, it's about time. Verse 1, "Unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." You know, stop for just a minute. God knows us, does he not? He knows our works. He knows the difference between what we profess and what we possess. He knows the difference between what we present and what we are. And so under that examination, he says in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen." I'll remind you, he's talking again to the Lord's churches, and Sardis in particular. He says, "I know your works." And in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief." That sounds vaguely familiar to Matthew chapter 25, does it not? Where the bridegroom came and they weren't ready and didn't notice. "Thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, And they shall walk with me in white, for they are what? He speaks of those who are worthy. Now, they are all in the church. They're all part of the church, but there are those who are serving, those who had compromised, and those who are serving. He says, those who are faithful, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And throughout the book of Revelation, we read about those who walk with him in white. And Jesus speaks of this as well. And after the bridegroom comes, those who have been faithful with him, as I said, will walk with him in white and will become the Lord's wife. Now go over to Revelation 21, where you ran off to a moment ago. Revelation 21. And look in verse 9. Revelation 21 and verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so at this point, those who are serving the Lord, faithful in one of the Lord's churches and living for him, as a spouse unto the bride. And one of these days, the bridegroom's coming. And when he comes, the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place, and they will be a spouse married unto the Lord. This is that marriage supper we talk about in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be a blessed time. Those who are saved but not faithful to the Lord's church, not in one of his churches, will be the guests of the bride. Again, we don't have time to get into the bride tonight, but there'll be guests and there'll be the bride. And those who are faithfully serving the Lord will be a part of this. I don't know what all that's going to entail. I just know I want to be a part of that. If the Lord, plus, you know, we ought to be just serving him faithful anyway. Right. Amen. He did die for us and gave himself for us. And so we should certainly be living for him as well. Now, some people, you know, when you get into the bride, I don't, again, get into this in detail, but we hear all this, these terms such as Baptist bride, Baptist brider. I've lost track how many times I've been asked if I was a Baptist brider. I don't even know what one is. Usually when they ask me that, I'll say, well, I don't know. What is one? Maybe I am. Don't know it. And a lot of times you'll have them say, well, you think only Baptists are going to heaven. Well, friend, you can't be a Baptist and believe that. I mean, because Baptists don't believe that. You can't be a Baptist till you get saved, so you got to get saved first. It's not a Baptist bride. It's a church bride. The bride is made up of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're known as Baptists now. We haven't been in the past. It's church is what it is, the church bride. It's not universal church. Those who oppose this concept are universal in their thinking, and so they take a universal approach, and as a result of that, they claim everybody's in the bride. Everybody that's saved is in the bride. It is the bride that gives meaning to faithful service and the only entity that the Lord Jesus Christ established while he was here. He established his church. And it is this bride that is the reward for faithful service in that. When you remove that, then you get this concept that the world wants to talk about today, that when we get to heaven, we're all going to be equal. Everything's going to be on equal ground. Well, it's not going to be an equal ground, friend. God is faithful to remember our service, and it reduces faithful service, like some of you have, most of you have, to mean nothing. Because if we're just going to get in heaven and everything we did here doesn't matter, then it was all for naught, was it not? And so there is a reward, and that is this bride. And again, we'll get into it maybe in another message and talk about the bride specifically. But it is this coveted position in which those who get saved and serve the Lord in his churches, that God blesses them with one of these days. And this is part of the reason why Christ came, in search of a bride, in search of these people in this special position. And the Father didn't just seek out people to get saved. He sought a bride for his Son. Think about it. He seeks out those who love him, like in Ephesians chapter 5. He seeks out those who will be faithful to him, like in Ephesians chapter 5. He seeks those to be united with his body, which is the local church. He seeks those who will serve him. He seeks those who will leave and cleave and put his relationship above all other relationships. And this is who Christ came for and who Christ is looking for. The Father's in search of a bride. And I would recommend tonight, if you're not already, that you get saved, be a part of one of his churches and serve him faithfully. Amen. And so that you might be a part of that. Now, God didn't save any of us. Listen tonight. God didn't save any of us to slide into heaven like someone sliding into home plate, you know, that just merely makes it in by the skin of their teeth. He saved us for a relationship with his Son. He saved us to be joined to the body of his Son, which is the local church. He saved us to be a part of that bride. Now, behind all of this that's going on is the Father. God the Father is behind all of this. He was behind the coming of the Son. He's behind the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, he sent the servant. to seek out a bride, which is the Holy Spirit. He chose the timing of it. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. He set down the parameters, the characteristics of what a bride for His Son would be like and what a bride for His Son would look like. He has overseen all of this, and salvation is under His oversight and under His control. And all this stuff to do with the relationship with the Son is all under the governance of the Father. And so behind all that's happened to you as a child of God is the Father and His work to bring us unto His Son. Are you with me so far? So this is not just about salvation, but it's also about seeking a bride for His Son. He wants that relationship. What do you think it means when we talk about a relationship with the Son? And this is the type of relationship He desires. And then secondly, not only do we see Abraham, but we also see Isaac. And we've covered Isaac before, so I'm going to kind of fly through these. But in Isaac, we see a picture of the Son. If Abraham is the father seeking a bride for his son, then obviously Isaac is the son. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the son for whom the bride is being sought. Now, Isaac shared too many characteristics with the Lord Jesus Christ to be ignored. We know for a fact he's a type of Christ in the sense that he was offered up on top of Mount Moriah, but there's too many characteristics that he and the Lord Jesus Christ share in common to be ignored. We've covered these already, so I'm going to kind of grocery list them here for you real quick. First of all, think about this. They shared a promised birth. Isaiah 7:14 talks about the fact that a virgin would bring forth a son. So they share a common birth, a miraculous birth. Sarah was well beyond childbearing age. We have the Lord Jesus Christ born of a virgin birth, so they both shared a miraculous birth. And they were both a promised son. Both of them were promised. Isaiah 7:14 promises the son. We know that they both shared this supernatural birth. They shared the fact that their names were selected by God. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 19, God says, "You'll name him Isaac." And we know that in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph and Mary were instructed to name Jesus, Jesus. So both of their names were selected by God. They shared the fact that they were both sons of promise. It was through them that the blessings of God would come. It was through Isaac that the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant would come. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that the blessings of salvation come. And so it was through both of them that the promises of God would flow unto people. They shared the fact that they were both destined to be sacrificed. Isaac was destined to be sacrificed in Genesis 22. We know that Christ came to give his life a ransom for many. They were both destined to be sacrificed. Again, we've covered all these already. They shared a common submission. Isaac climbed up on that altar and was willing to lay his life down at the direction of the Father. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that the Son knew submission when he gave himself according to the Father's will. They both were examples of submission and shared submission in common. They were both delivered unto death and delivered from death. Genesis chapter 22, Isaac didn't have to die, but he was as good as dead. And the fact that he laid down and the ram was offered in his stead. And we know that Jesus, of course, went all the way to death and God the Father raised him back up. Matthew 28 verse 6, a great verse where it says, "He's not here. Come and see the tomb where he lay. He is risen." And so they were both delivered to death and from death. And then they both prepared a place for while they awaited the bride. Isaac is waiting for his bride at the end of Genesis chapter 24, and he's got a place prepared for her. And of course, we all know tonight, John 14, do we not? "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will receive you unto myself." And so both of them had a prepared place for their bride. So again, we've covered all these before, but just tremendous types or pictures between the Lord Jesus Christ and Isaac. So there's no doubt he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son for whom the bride was being sought. In Genesis chapter 22 is where Isaac is sacrificed or was going to be sacrificed on top of Mount Moriah, and he's delivered there from death. And after he's delivered from death in Genesis chapter 22, we don't see him again until the end of chapter 24, down to about verse 63, 64 or so, is where we see Isaac again. Now think about this. He's offered up on Mount Moriah. He's delivered from death, and we don't see him again until he goes forth to meet his bride. I'll remind you tonight that Jesus Christ was crucified on Calvary, rose from the dead, and shortly thereafter, he went to where the Father is, and he's seated on the right hand of the Father, and we have not seen him since then, and we're going to see him again, though, when he comes forth to meet his bride. Amen. Once again, just as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did, or Abraham and Isaac did in this passage. And we see him coming forth once again to meet His bride. We should live to be ready. Amen. For that day, we should live to be found walking with Him and worthy to meet Him. Shortly after he comes, something else amazing happens. Revelation chapter 19, if you will. Revelation 19. We're waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, just as those in Matthew 25 were to do, where we read about the lamps. We're to keep our lamp trimmed. We're to be looking up, ready for His return. Because when He comes, I want to be found worthy, don't you? To walk, well, some of us do. I want to be found worthy to walk. I'm not among those who say, well, I don't care about rewards. You know, I'm so spiritual, I care about rewards. If He's offered them, I'm all in. Amen. I care. And so in Revelation chapter 19, it says this in verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself what? Ready. So the wife has a part in this, the bride does, to make herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. This is the marriage supper. So we're a spouse now. The bridegroom will come, receive us unto Himself. We will go home to where the home that He's prepared for us. The supper will take place, and we will become the Lamb's wife. And then shortly after that, in verses 11 through the rest of this chapter, is where we come back with Him, because He's coming back in judgment in the latter part of chapter 19. This is where the white horse comes forth, and His armies come forth, and we come back with Him as a result of that. So it's a tremendous position, and I think we ought to strive to live worthy of it, don't you? Amen. To be a part of that. And Isaac, of course, pictures again all of this. And then thirdly, we see Rebecca. And of course, Rebecca is a picture of the Lord's church. A picture of the Lord's church. There's a little bit of a difference between a picture and a type, but a picture of the Lord's church. Think about Rebecca and her part in this story. And again, we're not going to reread all of Genesis chapter 24 again. But think about Rebecca and how she came to know the son. First of all, she heard and knew the son through an ambassador, through an emissary. She didn't know who Isaac was. She'd never heard of him. She had to hear of him through an emissary, just like you and I did. Right. We heard of the son through an emissary. We heard of a son through an ambassador. The Holy Spirit was certainly part of that, but also someone told us about the son. God sent a servant, if you will, to tell us about the son so that we might know him. And so we heard of it, of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as she heard of Isaac. Secondly, she entered into marriage in this relationship by faith. I guess everybody does to some degree, don't they? But she entered into this relationship by faith, having never seen the son. Remember in Genesis chapter 24, Genesis 24 and verse 58, it says, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And we talked about Rebekah's tremendous step of faith here in another message. But she entered into this relationship by faith, having never seen the son. Yet she had to be willing to, or she had to come willingly, and having a free conscience, she was to choose to do so. Matter of fact, that was one of the stipulations. Abraham said unto the servant, he said, ask her to come, and if she will not come, then don't force her to come, and don't take my son to her. She had to come willingly. And of course, same thing is true of us. We came to know the son by way of an emissary, and we came of our own free will, of our own volition, and we had to choose to go. We had to say, I will go. I will enter into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we have to come the same way. We come by faith. And just like Rebecca had never seen Isaac, we received him by faith, having never seen him. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't ask you if you have, because if you have, I don't want to know. But we've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But we entered into him by faith. In John chapter 20, verse 29 is where Jesus tells Thomas, blessed are those who have never seen yet believe. That's us. Now, I've received the Son by faith, but I've never seen him except by an eye of faith through his word. So just like Isaac and Rebekah, we entered into this relationship by choice, by exercise of faith. We've exercised faith in a son that we've never seen. And then thirdly, the providence of God worked in her marriage to the son long before she knew him. In Genesis chapter 24 and verse 48, it says this, And I bowed my head, this is Abraham's servant, and worshiped the Lord, and blessed Lord God, and blessed Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. Rebekah was known of the father, was known, no, the Rebekah was known before she knew she was known. God knew of her. And the same thing is true of us. You know, we think we just got saved. We think, you know, we're bumping along through life and somebody comes along and tells us about Christ. And all of a sudden, you know, we get saved. You know, Rebekah, somebody said this, she was thought of before she knew it. And the same thing's true of us, is it not? Ephesians 1 talks about that. God knew us before the foundations of the earth. Right. And we think we just got saved. We're not Calvinists. We don't understand we get saved by free will. But God still knew us, and he worked in his providence to bring us to the point where we would receive him as our Savior, Christ as our Savior, before we knew we were known.
Right.
And Rebekah is tending these camels or sheep or whatever she's doing, and the servant shows up, and little does she know she's already known unto God, and God has a plan for her life. The same thing is true of us. When we get saved, God already has a plan for us. Then fourthly, as she journeyed the many miles, you remember we talked about how many hundreds of miles she had to travel to get back to Isaac. We talked about that in another message. And as she journeyed through those many miles to meet the son, she learned all about him during the trip. I mean, what do you think? This servant was set there to glorify Isaac. What do you think they talked about for 1,200 miles or so from the trip back home on the back of camels? Now, as they were going back, you know, they didn't have videos to watch, and so they couldn't play on their phone the whole trip, so they had to listen to something. So they talked about, the servant talked about Isaac and how great he was. When they arrived, she already knew who he was. And when you read the end of this chapter, it becomes evident that she loved him before she'd ever seen him, just from what she'd heard of him, as the servant talked about how amazing Isaac was. And the same thing's true of us, isn't it? I mean, I got saved. The Lord knew me before I knew him. And an emissary told me about the Son, and I received him as my Savior, and I received him by faith, having never seen him, and I still haven't seen him. And even though I haven't seen him, his servant, if you will, the Holy Spirit of God, using his word, has told me all about him. You know, I've been saved a long time, and all these years, the Holy Spirit of God reveals more and more to me out of his word. And I love him, having never seen him. And I find myself loving him more and more, even though I've never seen him. That's why I'm so excited about him coming back. Oh, come on, that's why I talk all the time about this could be the year. Oh, no, it could. Right. This could be the day. This could be the year. And one of these days, I'm going to be right. All right. This could be the year. And the reason I'm excited about that, you know, I would like to, I'm ready to get out of here. I mean, if the Lord trumpet would blow today, I'd be happy. I mean, I'd be just fine. I'd be perfectly fine with leaving this wicked world behind and going home to be with the Savior. I'd be great with that. But it's not, to me, the primary thing is not about escaping this world. It's not about getting out of my trials and my problems and my difficulties. It's not about getting out of this rat race of a life. It's not about getting out of the authoritarianism and all the garbage that's going on today. It's about seeing the Savior whom I love.
Right.
All that other stuff is just a benefit on the side. The best thing is to be, I'm going to get to see the Savior that I've seen so much of in his word for the very first time. The one I received by faith, having never seen him. One of these days, I'm going to get to see him. And then fifthly, she was loved of the Son as we are. We could look for verses for all these, but this is a Wednesday night crowd. You know this stuff. It says at the end of chapter 24 that Isaac took her and loved her and was comforted. You know, and just like that, we're also loved by the Son, are we not? It's not that I just love him, but that he loves us. And then sixthly, though a spouse to the Son, first she had to travel through hundreds of miles and many days of wilderness before she could get to meet him. And the same thing's true of us, isn't it? We're traveling through the wilderness right now. And man, it's a wilderness. And some of us have been traveling for many years, and some of us have traveled many miles. But one of these days, we're going to arrive at home, and we're going to see him for the very first time. And through those many miles and through all those many years, we learn more and more of him. And hopefully he gets more dear and more dear to us as we get closer to home. Amen?
Amen.
And closer to his return. And then seventhly, concerning Rebekah, just like her, when we've traveled those many miles, we sing that song sometimes, having traveled many all the miles and all the years and all the hardships and all the difficulties. Just like with Isaac and Rebekah, he's going to come out to meet his bride. Remember the end of chapter 24? When he saw her coming, he went out to meet her, and they met. And he's going to come to meet us one of these days and take us home. John chapter 14, yeah, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, and we're going to go meet the bridegroom. And then, fourthly and lastly, we see the servant, who's a picture of the Holy Spirit in his work. He did the bidding and represented the Father, did he not? John chapter 16. We see the Holy Spirit who is pictured in the servant of Abraham. This servant didn't do his own thing. He simply did the bidding of the Father. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says this, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Now, and the Spirit of God does the bidding of the Father. He draws us and teaches us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he told the servant, as I mentioned a moment ago, told Rebekah of the son that she had never seen. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing, does he not? In John 16 and verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." And just like the servant glorified Isaac and told Rebekah of Isaac, the Holy Spirit does the same thing to us. He reveals in his word precious truths about the bridegroom, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's why we ought to be in our book, don't you think? We ought to be in the Word of God. Let the Holy Spirit of God reveal to us more and more about ourselves. Man, if you're not falling more and more in love with the Savior, something's wrong with your devotional life, man. You ought to be in the book, praying and spending time there and learning about Him. Man, there's so much to learn. It doesn't matter how long our journey is, we're never going to learn everything about Him. But I know this much, the more you learn, the more dear and the more precious He gets. And when you stop doing that, that's when you get your eyes off of Him, and that's when life gets weighty. And that's when we get weary in well-doing, and that's when life gets hard, is when you forget about what an amazing thing it is to know the Savior and to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how precious He is. But the Spirit of God tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. He helped the bride on her journey through the wilderness. He took her from where she was to where Isaac was, and He took her through those many miles, through all that trouble. And the Holy Spirit, listen, we're not going to look up verses for all this stuff. You already know it. The Holy Spirit of God helps us through our journey, does He not? We're in a wilderness land. And it's the Spirit of God that comforts and guides and directs and leads us. John 14 and 16 is very clear about that. Jesus said, "I will send a comforter unto you." He said, "It's expedient that I go away so that I can send this one who will comfort you and will help you." But the first thing that He did was to make Rebekah aware of the Son. And it's the Holy Spirit that did that with us as well. It's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us and draws us to the Son and makes us aware of the Son and makes us aware of this opportunity to have a relationship. If you will, the servant wooed Rebekah. In a sense, the Holy Spirit of God wooed us, did He not? He wooed us by way of conviction, not quite as pleasant, but He wooed us unto the Son so that we might come to know Him as our Savior. There's just tremendous pictures throughout this passage. You know, the Holy Spirit of God does the same thing today. He's trying to draw people to the Son, is He not? Every lost person faces that same question that Rebekah faced. Will you go with this man? That's the question I faced when the Spirit of God convicted me and drew me to the point of salvation. I knew I needed to be saved. And of course, the Spirit of God didn't word it this way, but that's what I was being asked. Will you go with this man? Man, I don't know why anybody would not say, like Rebekah said, "I will go. I will go." You know, I've never regretted the day I said, "I will go and be with this precious Savior," just as the Spirit does today. You know, all of this, and again, a lot of lists tonight, I realize that. We went through them quickly because I didn't want to lose you in the weeds. But all of this is about more than just Bible trivia. Think with me about this and we'll be done. It's evidence of the unbelievable work of the providence of God the Father in ordaining a bride for His Son, and in salvation, and in the relationship that those who are saved can have when they believe and walk with Him. This passage is an unbelievable presentation of the providence of Almighty God. Amen. Not just in the events that take place, but it is packed full of pictures that you just got to look at. If we had time to go into all of them tonight, maybe we should have taken weeks to do it. But if you looked at all of them, you just look at those and you think, man, the work of God in putting all of this together, not just the events that took place, but the minute pictures of everything that takes place in this passage, it's the evidence of the providence of God. And I'd remind you tonight, when we think about Genesis 24 and how Abraham sends forth this servant to find a bride for his son. This servant rides a camel 1,200 miles across the Fertile Crescent back to the area of Ur of the Chaldees. Just happens to come upon this well at the very moment that Rebekah just happens to be coming out to water her sheep. Just happens that she's related to Abraham. Just happens to be that she is the very family that he's looking for. Just happens to be room in their house to keep him. Just happens that he lays down this fleece and says, if she wants to water my camels, that would be great. That'll be evidence that God's in it. And she says, I'll only water your camel, I'll water all your camels. They go back and meet the family and to make a long story short, she ends up saying yes, and they come back. All of this happens after a 1,200-mile journey. And all of this happens right on time. That's the providence of God. But what I want you to think about with me, and we'll be done, is this. That there are no miracles in Genesis chapter 24. When you think about what took place, I remind you there are no miracles. There's no supernatural events. There's no act of God in intervening in the natural world. You know, there's no stopping of the sun or the sending back of the sun. There's no setting aside of science or the laws of creation. There are no giant miracles in Genesis 24. We see a tremendous passage of the providence of God, but no miraculous works in the sense of outward miraculous works. And here's what's important about that. It's all a demonstration of God's providence, which can just as easily work through common, ordinary, everyday events and ways of life without the need of the miraculous. God is just as able to work in just ordinary events of life. And I would submit tonight that that's how he usually chooses to work. God doesn't primarily work by the working of the miraculous. He primarily works through the ordinary events of our life. And God's providence in the midst of all that is amazing when you sit back and look at your life. You know, God didn't overturn anything in Genesis 24. God didn't overrule anything in Genesis 24. He didn't overpower anything in Genesis 24. He just simply and seamlessly carried out his will through the providential direction of the lives of those who are involved. And God put it all together, so it just seamlessly came together. And they thought it looked like an accident, but God was behind all of it. The Father was behind every bit of it. Even the timing of all of it is miraculous in the sense, not in the sense that he did anything miraculous, but the providence is miraculous. The next event in this life story is Genesis 25. It's in Genesis 25 that Abraham dies. Isaac is already beginning to replace Abraham. As a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 24, the servant's already calling Isaac master instead of Abraham. Abraham's going to die in the opening verses of chapter 25. And here we have Isaac, who finds a bride, is comforted, slides right into place as Abraham dies almost seamlessly, and God's plan just keeps on pressing on. Listen, men come and go, people come and go, but God's providence just keeps plowing along. And his will is done. And we see it here as well. What are we going to do when Abraham dies? What's going to happen when Abraham dies, the father of faith? God already had a plan, and it just seamlessly all fell into place. And Isaac just went ahead and did what God had called him to do. And it's an amazing truth, I think, that God certainly is a God of miracles. God can overturn. God can overpower. And God can overrule. But he can just as easily and prefers to arrange our lives in events and times to suit his will for us. And while doing nothing miraculous. To me, that's a big deal. God can arrange my life without having to stop the sun. Without having to send the sundial back. God can do that without parting a sea. Or hailing hail balls that big. God can do anything he wants in my life. Just through his normal providential working. Someone one time said this, and I believe it's true. I won't take credit for it because I didn't say it. But someone said that this is better than a miracle. Now think about it. The fact that God can carry out his will completely in my life without ever having to overturn or overpower anything really is a greater miracle. Because what that means is my whole life is a miracle. My entire life. When I think about my life and how I came to be saved and how God worked in my life and how God's arranged things, and when I look back and see all the things that God has put in place to bring me to the place no more than I am, but of what I am today and how God worked all that out, man, my whole life is a miracle. When I look at how things could have went, what could have happened, what could have been done, and the appointments and the people that God brought into my life at the right time, and how those things directed my life and changed. That's the greatest miracle. My whole life is a miracle. Do I enjoy seeing God? Do we enjoy God doing something sometime, you know, where you look at it and say, that's God right there? I mean, because there is no doubt. I mean, you might as well have been able to physically see his hand. It is so evident that God did it. And we get so hung up on those, and we forget sometimes that the greatest miracle of all is my entire life and how God has worked and put everything together. When I think about what happened if I'd been in this place, what happened if I hadn't gone there? What would happen if I hadn't talked to that guy? What happened if I hadn't went to church that day? What would have happened if all of this had transpired some other way? And it's frightening when you think about it. But God worked it all out in his providence. And he didn't even need a single miraculous work to do it. God's just able to do so. Listen tonight, there's no greater miracle of God than his working in the ordinary life of one of his people. And through the purchase of our salvation, though the purchase of our salvation was a miracle, no doubt about it, death, burial, and resurrection. There's no doubt that the price for our salvation was paid. That was miraculous. But his servant, the Holy Spirit, you know, came to me before I knew he knew me. He came in search of a bride for his son. He wooed me by way of conviction. And finally came to the point where he asked, well, will you go with this man? Man, I tell you what, the best decision I ever made in my life was I said yes by faith. And I've never seen him. And I said yes having never seen him. But I'm learning more and more of him all the time. And the more I learn, the more I love him. And the more I love him, the more I say to myself, even so, come, Lord Jesus. This could be the day. This could be the year. And I will finally see my Savior, whom I've trusted by faith all of these years. What a great song, when I see my Savior's face, first of all. It'd be amazing, won't it, when we see him, first of all. You know what we need to do until then? Live worthy. Seek to keep our robes white, live for him, serve him, be faithful to him in the Lord's church, and just keep waiting for his return. Let's go ahead and stand if you would.